Bible says in Psalm chapter 22 that when his people sing praises, God abides in the praises of his people. So the presence of the Lord, as we proclaim the truths of God, literally sits with us and among us. What a marvelous thought that is. We began a journey at the beginning of the school year to go through the entire story of the Bible from beginning to end, and we've gone through every major story. We've seen how God had formed the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and how that nation was to be then a light to all the nations around it. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel didn't follow the Lord. And so God divided that nation into two. You had Israel in the north, you had Judah in the south. And unfortunately, those nations still didn't follow the Lord the way that he was asking them to. And so God began to raise up these external nations around them. The nation of Assyria marched on Israel and totally destroyed the northern nation of Israel. And we've talked about that in recent weeks. And the Assyrians, when they conquered you, they tried to breed you out of existence. That is not a pleasant way there to go out of existence. And then in the New Testament, we'll find the Samaritans, which are offsprings of that conquering once we get into the time of Jesus. But by God's salvation, as we found a few weeks ago, the southern nation of Judah was spared the Assyrian conquering. And so they still survive for years and years afterward until God raises up another bully of a nation called Babylon. Or as we'll see today in the book of Daniel, they're also called the Chaldean people or the Babylonians. Right now, these Babylonians were much worse than the Assyrians who came before them. They traveled up to Nineveh, what was the capital of Assyria, and conquered it so amazingly that when Alexander the Great would walk past it years later, he wouldn't even know that it was Nineveh that was next to him. People had to tell him, this is where the capital of Assyria was at one point. Now that's conquering. This king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar was literally called the King of Kings. And I want to show you why. If you can look at this map behind me, this was the empire that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. Now, you say, where's the United States of America? We weren't known yet to the modern world at that time. This was the known world at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled the known world. So when he went into Egypt, he conquered the kings up there. When he went up into what is modern day Turkey, he conquered the kings up there. So he was called the King of Kings because every king on the earth that was known about bowed before Nebuchadnezzar. This was a tough, bad dude, okay? Now he had his eyes set on Jerusalem and on the temple that Solomon had built and covered with gold. And so sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar marches against Jerusalem and God tells his people, he says, Nebuchadnezzar is coming, the Babylonians are coming. And he says, this is my army that's coming because you have been unfaithful to me. I'm going to let them conquer you. And Nebuchadnezzar does it in incredible fashion. In fact, we see him gouging out the eyes of King Zedekiah of the Jews. He's a horrible king, very tough. But the Babylonians don't have the same rules that the Assyrians do. And so the Babylonian strategy, they're going to take the best and the brightest of the Jews and they're going to export them back to Babylon. I guess if you're a Babylonian, it would be an import. If you're a Jew, it would be an export, right? So they're going to bring them back to Babylon, and they're going to bring them into their culture, and they're going to glean off of their smartest because they're only going to take the smartest and the brightest of the ones that they didn't totally destroy when they conquered the nations. So that makes up the nation of Babylon, then this melting pot around the capital of Babylon, of nations from all over the world. So we read about these things and we read about the stories today in the book of Daniel. Not all that I described is in the book of Daniel. If you turn with me to the end of chapter 2, we meet one of the best and brightest and most well-known that got exported to Babylon. His name is Daniel. Daniel would have been a boy when the Babylonians came and conquered Judah, and now he's being raised up in this godless foreign place in Babylon, and he has three friends that rise to prominence with him. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four quickly distinguish themselves from all of the other wise men that are around. They only eat what God wants them to eat. They worship the Lord and you could say in a religious way is very true, right? They follow the Lord to a T, and they quickly prove themselves to be smarter than anybody else. Till one day, King Nebuchadnezzar, right, this furious, very tough king, he comes to them. He says, "I had a crazy dream last night." To all of the wise people, he says, "I need you to tell me what my dream meant." "Okay, king, no problem. What did you dream?" He says, no. "You tell me what I dreamed, and then you tell me what the dream means." "What? Are you, you've lost it, but we can't cross the king. Nobody does that." And then he says, "And by the way, if you're not able to do it, you're dead. All of you, all you wise guys, I'm going to get new ones." Everybody is in a panic except for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They cling to God. They trust in the Lord. They cry out to him. And Daniel stands firmly before the king a few days later and says, "King, let me tell you what you dreamed. You dreamed about a man, a huge statue, so big, and the top of this man is made of gold. That's you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and your kingdom of Babylon." And then he starts going down this statue, this man that he sees, and it changes material, and he describes the nation of Persia that's going to come after you, and then the nation of Greece that Alexander's going to lead, and then the nation of the Romans that's going to come after that. And Daniel is just foretelling everything that's going to happen to the world in advance. He does it a little bit later on with another dream as well. And Nebuchadnezzar is pumped. Man, he's excited. He loves that this has happened. So he blesses Daniel. Read with me. In Daniel chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 48. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." What does that mean? Daniel was the man, all right? Next to King Nebuchadnezzar, he had everything in place. He was the one in charge. In verse 49, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. I want to say this very carefully and gingerly here. When I was a child, in an elementary school classroom, you had what we called a teacher's pet. Y'all know these people? You know what I'm referring to? Again, I'm gingerly with this because we have many teachers in this room, and y'all are wonderful. Y'all would never have a teacher's pet in your classroom. I understand that. Praise the Lord for you teachers, right? But nobody liked the teacher's pet because they got away with anything. Right, and so secretly, we didn't want like the teacher's pet, but more secretly, we wanted to be the teacher's pet, right? And we were mad when somebody else was chosen over us because they got all A's, they got picked to do all the fun stuff. That's the way that it worked. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have just become the teacher's pet under Nebuchadnezzar. And can you imagine the people that have been born in Babylon, right? Born and raised to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And now they're saying, wait a second, king, these are Jews. You brought these guys over. Remember when you conquered them? Remember the whole temple thing, Zedekiah and the eyes, and you brought them over. And now they're taking my place. What are you doing, right? But they can't say that to King Nebuchadnezzar. They would be killed if they were to say that. And the stage is set. For chapter 3, Daniel tells King about this giant image where the top is gold. And amazingly, look what we read in verse 1 of chapter 3. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Now, when we see these numbers of 6 Right? For a Jew, that's man's number. And so if a Jew is reading this, they're reading that this is like man trying to be all that man can be. This is a pinnacle of man type of thing in building this image. And the height of it then would have been 9 stories tall. Okay, so in verse 2 it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, sometimes we read it twice and we say, why did they repeat themselves? And why are they listing so many people? This is a who's who list of Babylonians. If you have any leadership position, any authority whatsoever, you are gathering around this golden image by decree of King Nebuchadnezzar. Why are there so many names? Because you remember the map that we looked at earlier. He had gathered these leaders from all over the world. And now he's gathering them for this one purpose, to come in front of this golden image that he's made. The reason there's so many names, this is what they're called throughout the provinces that they've been gathered from. Why does it repeat itself? Because there wasn't a leader in the known world that disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar. And how important it is to say he called all of these people, and the very next verse to say, then every single person that he called came running. You don't say no to King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. Whoa. Why did he list so many instruments? These are the instruments that he's gathered from the people from every tribe and language, right? You from up north, you're going to hear the bagpipe. When you hear that, you bow down at this image. You Jews from the east, from the west of Babylon, you're going to hear the lyre. You've been worshiping your God with the lyre in the temple of your God. Now when you hear the lyre, guess what? You're bowing down to this God. And in verse 6, whoever does not fall down in worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Now, it's crazy about this, right? In excavating through Babylon, they found many furnaces that would fit the description of what we see here as our story unfolds. And the furnaces that they've unearthed that fit the description were built into a hillside. Some have said that it would heat better if it's dug into the hillside, kind of like the way we dig a foundation into a mountainside if we're going to build a home on a mountainside. So these furnaces were dug into the hillside, and that way people on top of the furnace, on the top of the hill, would be able to throw stuff into the furnace. Now, some of these that have been unearthed, they might have a staircase that goes from the hillside down into the furnace so you can get in and out, and others then would have a door on the downhill side where you could open to enter into the furnace so you could burn what needs to be burned. And it is known outside of the Bible that from archaeology that they threw many people inside of these furnaces. It was a way that they had to execute people. So this is common then for Babylon. In verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You better believe they fell down and worshiped him. You don't cross this king. You just don't do it, right? I want to put a picture up here of you. I don't know if you realize this. Saddam Hussein, so Babylon is in modern-day Iraq. Saddam Hussein was feverishly trying to rebuild the ruins of ancient Babylon. And this is a picture of some of what Saddam Hussein built. And this is on the north side of these ruins, picturing south below what would be Babylon. So what you're seeing there is the plain of Dura, right? It looks like a landscape of a Western Texas or Abilene-ish type of thing, right? Where that land just goes on and on forever. Now, can you imagine if on the other side of these buildings, you know, that are roughly two or three stories tall, maybe a mile down the plain, maybe half a mile, maybe a little ways further than that, there's this nine-story golden figure standing in the sun. The sun, it would have radiated the sun's light in every single direction. How imposing and incredible that would have been, even in just looking at this picture here behind me. Now, there's a lot of people who believe that Nebuchadnezzar's image was one of himself, because Daniel had just told him the image that he had in his dream, and now Nebuchadnezzar says, no way, the whole image is going to be gold. You're going to see that I'm the King of Kings, not just the head. But I actually don't think Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself. I think he made an image of a false god. It would probably be Marduk, who was a god, the main god of the Babylonians. The dimensions of the image don't seem to be a man's dimension. I believe what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, he was bringing them in and saying, you might have worshipped who you worshipped at your various places with these instruments, but now these instruments represent my God. This is the culture that we have. And there's no record in Babylon's history of any kings being worshipped. They weren't pharaohs. I think he is building this image of this false god. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar made a name for himself, promoting himself and promoting his false gods. And I want to say this of us in our culture today. I know we're not building these nine-story tall golden images of something, okay? But in your life, you are either exalting yourself or exalting somebody else or something else, or you're exalting God. You're either bringing glory to yourself or something else, or you're bringing glory to God. Church, make no mistake about it. As Christians, it's our goal to glorify God, to glorify the name of Jesus in every way possible. Now, what we see here in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is an opportunity for them to glorify God. And what scares me somewhat about us is that if we don't learn how to glorify God in the small things, in the day-to-day, with our language, with other things that we just do day-to-day, then when the time comes we have the opportunity to glorify God in a major way, we're going to fail on that day. If we haven't been glorifying him in the day-to-day, right? We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel, they have been glorifying God with their diets, with their speech, with the way that they worship God. Every day, it's been amazing how they've done it. And now God has set this stage for this massive moment, and they're ready for the task because of the way that they have lived their lives. I wonder when the time comes in your life for you to stand for the truth that is Jesus Christ, will you stand on that day? So they're called to fall down and worship. And this is clearly a trap for these four. Now, Daniel is not going to be in our story, but it's clearly a trap for then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most likely from the teacher's pet people, right? Who are mad that they've taken their position, because it's all about the leadership here in this story. I want to tell you before we press ahead here that there are times in our life where it seems like there's no good option, right? This is that time in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. There's no good option here. We stand up for the Lord, we die. We bow down before this thing and we trade in everything that we know to be right and true. We run away and hide and we have no courage in Christ, you know, in Yahweh at this time, right? There's no good option. I want to tell you, when you have no good option, cling to Jesus. Because I believe the Lord is always an option when you stand in the truth, when you stand in the knowledge of him who saved us, then other options present themselves. Some people have used this passage that we're about to read to justify civil disobedience. So if that's you, I want to speak to you for just a second. There are people in our world that say, I don't like our government. It's time to rise up in civil disobedience. And we're Christians, and we have people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who have led the way in civil disobedience. Normally, when people are acting like that, stupid things follow, right? I'm sorry if that's you, but stupid things follow with that. What do we do if the government commands us to do something that violates our faith? Well, we have great discernment in clinging to our Savior, but we don't violate our faith. That's the civil disobedience where we choose to stand for Jesus. But look at how they do it. It appears that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been fine in secret in their rooms bowing before the Lord and just not ever going out to that golden statue in the first place. That's what we see later even with Daniel. We're here to serve the king. You know what people that want to raise up in civil disobedience don't realize is that God has put our leaders in the place. Right? It says of Nebuchadnezzar that his army was God's army and that God was using him as judgment upon the Jews. As much as some of you hate it in this room, Donald Trump was placed in presidency by the Lord ultimately. That's what the Bible says. Governments have, they've been put in place by God. There needs to be a respect of that and an obedience to that, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. But listen, it doesn't violate our faith. We always stand before the Lord first and foremost. Read with me in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, right, another name for Babylonians, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Can't you just hear this sucking up right here, right? O king, live forever. Thank you. I am, right? You, O king, have made a decree. They don't need to remind him. He made the decree. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, right? And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Can't you just see in parentheses even right there, which was supposed to be my job, right? You appointed them over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. Now that's the first lie that's come up. It's true they're not bowing down to the image, but they pay attention to the king, don't they? They serve him. He says, they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Man, what? Oh, you just want to punch one of them, right? Don't do that. That's not how it's supposed to work. I want to tell you, when you're following the Lord and you stand for his truth, lies can and will be spoken about you. From people who see you trying to live your life differently than the world, they say, oh, you're becoming like a holier-than-thou person trying to think you're better than all of us. And they're going to develop lies and mean things to say about you. I want you to know that truth stands the test of time. And if you're being lied about and false things are being said about you, cling to the truth and stand for Jesus Christ that you know to be true. And time will bear out what is the truth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just standing in truth right here because nothing else is going to work for them. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, that's a bad combination for this king, right? In furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Now, this is a testimony probably to how much he loves these three, because his command was, if nobody does it, just throw them in the furnace. They should have just been thrown in the furnace. That's the command that Nebuchadnezzar has. But he knows these three, right? He's appointed them as ruler over the Babylon area. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, bring them to me. And he answered and he said to them in verse 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And now look at this, a little bit of grace right here for the king. He says, now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, remember that lyre that you used to worship your God by? Now when you hear that, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the golden image that I have made, well and good. I'm going to give you one more opportunity here, he's saying. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Right? Maybe he's thinking, they just misunderstood. Let them stand before me and they'll know my authority and my power. Look at what he asks them next. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? This is about more than just the power of the king. This is about the power of which God are we going to serve? What a question that is. This response is one of the greatest responses in all of Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Remember, the king is preparing to play everything all again. They answer and they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, right? Please don't play the bagpipes again, is what they're saying, right? We don't need you to answer in this matter. We're going to do the same thing again. We know who we are. Look at this. If this be so, if you play that music again, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. What a statement. Can you imagine the slap in the face that is to Nebuchadnezzar? What? Nobody talks to me that way. Kings haven't talked to me that way, and certainly not you Jews that I brought over here. I could have killed you over there in Jerusalem when I had the opportunity, but I brought you over here, and now you're saying that your God is more powerful than my God, is more powerful than me. Are you kidding me? And if that was enough, I mean, look at the incredible faith that is, right? My God can deliver me. I know that's the case. This isn't a big deal. If that's not enough, look at their second statement. But if not, O king, right? If our God doesn't deliver us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Whoa. What a dagger. King, we're confident in this. We know our God. He can save us. A fiery furnace is nothing to him. But just in case you're confused, if he chooses to kill us in that fiery furnace, because that's his choice, he's overall, right? If he chooses to do it, that doesn't change anything about me. I'm not bowing down to who you are and what you serve. What a statement. What an incredible stand for the Lord. It reminds me, you know, when we were talking about Job months ago now, and Job is losing his health, and he's lost his family, and he's lost his wealth. And he says in chapter 13, verse 15, when people are saying, you need to turn away from God, he says, even though he slays me, yet will I hope in him, and I present my request to him. And the obvious reality of this statement is that we find ourselves in horrible situations, don't we? We find ourselves where it looks like there's not going to be any good answer. We find ourselves in circumstances that are not the way that we have drawn it up. Why does God put us in those circumstances? Maybe he knows a little bit more than we know, right? So here are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with utmost faith in God, and they would answer these questions, right? Does God have all power? Absolutely, God is all powerful. Is God able to deliver us? Yes. But even by their response, listen to this next question. Will God always deliver us? No. That's the reality of Scripture. It begs a question for us, right? Like, God, why? Why won't you always deliver me when the heat turns up and I'm in a tough spot and I'm in trial and I'm in tribulation? I don't know the direct answer to that for you. I know that the Bible gives answer after answer and page after page. Maybe God is more concerned with developing your character than he is with ultimately the outcome. Maybe he knows that in the trials, it's where he can shape us and mold us, and he wants us to be like him. Listen, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our faith in him. Maybe he realizes that that happens in the trial. If I have everything that I want, if life is just hunky-dory all the time, I don't need faith. I don't need to trust in the Lord. Man, it's in the times of difficulty that I cling to God. God, increase my faith. And we hang on him as if our life depends on it. You know, I hear people all the time that talk about wrecks that they see. And they say, oh, we had a hard time leaving the house this morning. I had to run back and get my keys. And then I jumped on the road and there was a wreck that just happened. And then I was so thankful that my morning was hard and I left a little late because I could have been in that wreck, right? Or I caught the train in downtown Kyle, and as soon as we went through the train, there was a real bad wreck. And I'm so grateful now I got caught in the train. But when the train was there, I was pretty mad that I got stuck behind that train. And everybody shares stories about that, about driving. And if we can see that in driving, then why can't we see that with the bigger picture of our lives? That God is doing something in the midst of the trial and the persecution. James, the half-brother of Jesus, how he began his letter in the New Testament in James chapter 1 and verse 2, after he talked about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he says this, guys, consider it joy whenever you face trials and persecutions of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must complete its work in you so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. That's James. He says, listen, we're going to struggle. We're going to be in trials and tribulations. Don't worry about it. In fact, be joyful about it because it's a testimony that God is working in your life. There are pastors today who say, oh, if you're going through a problem, it means you didn't have enough faith. That can be further from the truth of the Bible. The Bible says it's in the trial that he shapes us, that he molds us. The trial gives us a place to demonstrate our faith. Look in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Again, to a Hebrew, that's a number of perfection or completion. So they're saying this thing was perfectly, completely hot. It couldn't have gotten hotter than it was. In verse 20, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. So you see this plain of Dura picture, right? And you see the hillside there on the side of Babylon that the plain of Dura expands out behind him. And you see these three men now, and instead of everybody looking at the golden image, they're now looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are bound and are being dragged and carried up the side of this hill to the top so that every tribe the nation now that's represented there in Babylon is watching this unfold as one after the other, they get tossed into this fiery furnace. And in verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. What if this was the end of the story? Because for all we know of these three, this is what the end was right here. When they took their stand, this was going to be it. Church, what if this is the end story? Hear me. God is still good. He is still good. And he still loves you. And he's still worthy of our worship. For 2,000 years, men and women have been dying for the sake of the gospel, because they testify that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead. Even today, all across our world, people die for this. They've been burned at the stake. They've been shot. They've been crucified. They've been hung for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And one thing has remained the same throughout it all. God is still good. And he's worthy of us to follow him and to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In verse 24, right, then King Nebuchadnezzar, because we know that wasn't the end of this story, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, right? He had bound these men. He had thrown them into the fire. He rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? Who's he asking? All the people that had framed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get them into the fire in the first place. Hey, how many men did we bind and put in there? We did three, they answered the king. True, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, some people want to say this is supposed to be translated, he's like the son of God, and that's an incorrect translation. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know anything about the Messiah. What he knows is that the fourth person that's in there walking is heavenly. He's not like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This other guy that's in there, he's different than I've ever seen before. He's a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Do you see this spectacle? In front of all the nations that he's gathered there for this other worship service, now all their attention has changed, right? Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Do you know who has the authority to recognize it and declare it? A king who has been called the King of all kings. Because that's the name that he's putting on the God right here. You, the God that you serve and you followed into the furnace, he is greater than that image that I built out there. He's greater than the other gods that these nations have brought. He is the Most High God. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. No power over them, right? The things that were supposed to be destroyed were not destroyed. What was destroyed? The bounds that went around their hands and around their feet, right? Where Nebuchadnezzar says, bind their hands and feet. And then when he sees them, he said, they're walking around in there unbound. Who was walking with them? I believe with all of my heart, it was Jesus Christ. In a minute, he's going to be called an angel, and it's not unlike the Old Testament to mention the angel of the Lord as being an incarnation of Jesus himself in this passage. Why do I think it's Jesus? Because Jesus walks with us through the fire. That's why. You might be in a struggle right now, and you might be saying, God, where are you? You know where God is? He's walking with you. He's your help in the midst of it. How do I know it? Look at the image of Jesus we have in Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 1. This is Jesus, and he's been talking to the apostle John, and it says in verse 12, then John, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw several golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. That's Jesus' favorite name for himself, and ironically, a name given by Daniel. We'll see later on in the book. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool. Some of you, that encourages you a great deal, right? Like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. Listen to this, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Why are his feet refined in a furnace? Because he's been walking with you through fires your whole life. That's what he does. And he calls on you to trust in him. Why is that? Because in that time where we have that opportunity, I'm going to stand for the Lord, and it doesn't seem right, right? Because we get bound, and God, this isn't what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to have freedom, right? And they get thrown into the fire, and the fire's supposed to destroy them, but the fire doesn't destroy them. It just destroys what's binding their hands and their feet, because that's what happens when we walk with Jesus through the fire. The things that bind us are destroyed. And they look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in Daniel 3, here in verse 27, and they say, the fire had no power over their bodies. The hair of their head was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And they don't even smell like fire. What? They don't even smell like fire. If you've ever been by a campfire, you stink. For days, you can't even wash it out of your head, depending on how long you've been there next to it. They don't even smell like fire, because the freedom that God brings you when you walk with him through the fire is freedom indeed. Even from the residual effects of the things that bound you. When you're free in Christ, you're free indeed. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Isn't that amazing that he's saying in front of everybody, blessed be these guys because they disobeyed me, as they knew their God was more important, and he was. Let me ask these earlier questions. Is God all-powerful? Yes. Is he able to deliver? Yes. Will he always deliver? No. Why? Well, what if they had faked it? There's no power in that. What if they had tucked tail and run? They would have been captured and thrown into the fiery furnace anyway, right? But in facing the problem with faith, they were bound, and they were unbound by the fire that the Lord walked with them through. Now, what a statement of Almighty God, right? Are you a servant of the Most High God? Because if you are, then cling to him in the midst of the fire. Before we go our separate ways, I want to read these words over you that Isaiah wrote before the time of Daniel. And maybe Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had read and understood these words too. It says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Father, thank you for these words and this reminder this morning in this story. Lord, may our faith and our trust in you be like these three that we saw today. And no matter what the circumstance, that you would be God Most High in our life and we would cling to you. Father, I know I've spoke longer than normal because the passage was so much longer. So may they have patience and mercy on me as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Go in the power of the Lord today.